This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, the latter part of chapter 1. Genesis 1 beginning at verse 27. Verse 27, we pick up the narrative with God creating the crown of his creation. He creates man. And what distinguishes man, of course, from all the other creatures, what distinguishes you from the dolphin and the whale and the elephant and the dung beetle is that you are made in God's image. And it's interesting as well that when the Lord goes through that rhythm, that rhythmic saying again and again, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. When he creates the man, the text says, behold, he is tov ma'od in the Hebrew. He is exceedingly good. So, God created man in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God, he created man, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. It will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Here ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask now for your Spirit's illumination. We come to you with hearts that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and unplug our ears, soften our hearts, illumine our minds, so that we may not only master the word before us, but more importantly, we may be mastered by that word. And Father, for us this morning, as we look at the creation ordinance, the creation pattern of the Sabbath, may it be for us a blessing. May it be for us a pattern of our lives, a rhythm of our lives, a world and life view that we embrace with joy, with hope and expectation for the future, for the consummation of all things. So bless, Father, the preaching of the word this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Dear brothers and sisters of Linwood United Reformed Church, what do you think of when I mention the word Sabbath or Sabbath keeping? I wonder how many of you in the audience, especially the older generation, how many of you think of the language of the Catechism, Lord's Day 38, where it describes the Lord's Day, in talking about the fourth commandment, it describes the Lord's Day as this festive day of rest. I wonder how many of you think of today as a festive day, a joyful day, an exuberant day. Let me share with you, if I could, for just a few moments, my own experience and my own observation as a pastor now for the last 20 years of how people have responded to that fourth commandment, things that I've observed in terms of people's responses or interpretations or reactions to the fourth commandment. On the one hand, I think of three groups. The first group is what I call the traditionalists. The traditionalists, generally they are the older generation. But when you mention the fourth commandment, or you mention the Sabbath, they have a very clear and definitive idea in mind. And for them, even a nostalgic sort of remembrance of days gone by where there was a uniformity among God's people. There was a certain agreed upon practice in our neighborhoods or in our congregations. But what often marks that mindset is that Sabbath is understood primarily, not exclusively, but primarily as a set of rules, a set of do's and don'ts, carefully defined, carefully articulated, carefully passed along from one generation to another. There are certain things you can do and you should do. Other things were completely forbidden. Certain sort of activities in the yard and on a Sunday afternoon, certain things that you couldn't do with the neighbor kids or with your friends, certain things that just were not permissible. You certainly didn't do homework on the Lord's Day. And there's not only a nostalgia, but there's a certain sense of sadness at how much that has changed over the last generation or so. A very strict set of rules. It reminds me of a book I have on my shelf in my library, written by a man who's passed away now a number of years ago. But growing up in a Dutch Reformed community in northwest Iowa, he entitled one of his novels, No Fun on Sunday, because in his mind, that's what the Lord's Day meant. No fun on Sunday. The second group that comes to mind is, in many respects, the generation that followed the first group. I've witnessed this group as well, this generation, where having lived under those set of rules, very strict rules, rules that were generally accepted, widely accepted among the churches, when they grew up, oftentimes when they moved away from home, they were determined to rebel against it. It was like a huge burden lifted off their shoulders, and they say to themselves, we don't want to be bound by that. We don't want to be bound by all these rules of do's and don'ts. We want our freedom. We want our liberation. And they become even mocking in one sense. I've seen that. I remember discussing with one person of this type about my own practice growing up and my own practice as an adult. And the person literally laughed at me and said, you can't really believe that. Or, you don't really practice that, do you? There's a reaction. But that generation often lost the distinctiveness of the Lord's Day. Sunday became just any other day. And the third group I think we're seeing in our own day, in our own generation, not just among the younger groups, but it is primarily seen among the younger generation, and that is, it's a group that doesn't think anymore of those first two categories of people, but simply says, it's a day like any other day. Sunday is, the Lord's Day is. And for many people, it's, and this is professing Christians, by the way, it's simply a matter of, yeah, you have these obligations to go to church once or twice, but we're quite ambivalent about these things. It's really more or less a family day. And so family takes priority, getting together with several generations of family. And if worship or other responsibilities fall by the wayside, so be it. And you see how this has affected churches in scheduling their services. There are many churches now who want to accommodate that mindset by saying, we're not going to have services simply on the Lord's Day. We're going to have services throughout the week, particularly on Saturday night, so that you have the whole day on Sunday for recreation, for doing what you want to do. Well, how do we respond to that situation? How do we maintain the biblical teaching on the fourth commandment when we live in a world and even in a religious culture that is gradually pushing that away? The temptation, I think, for some ministers and for many Christians is to simply reassert a list of do's or don'ts. I often get that sort of question by parishioners over the years. May we do this? May we do that? Pastor, what do you think about these things? Can you give us some direction? I don't find that all that helpful or useful. I think it's more helpful. I think it's more useful. I think it's far more edifying for us to affirm the fourth commandment in terms of a world and life view. What we're doing today, not just in worship, but when you go home, what you're going to be doing throughout the afternoon, when you come back tonight for the second service, and how you're going to end the day is part of a world and life view that you not only embrace for yourself, but it's an advertisement, it's a witness to the world. It's something that is rooted in creation itself. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Three things in particular, that this pattern of life, this world and life view, is something, first of all, that the Bible says is rooted in God's creative work. That's why I read this morning from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. You have that pattern, that very soothing rhythm of creation. God creates a certain place to inhabit, and then he gives the inhabitants fish and animals and finally man. And then we come to the seventh day. God completes his labors of creation. He doesn't complete his work in the sense of caring for the creation. That's ongoing. But the work of creation comes to an end. And the text says, and God rested. Now let me ask you, what do you think that resting entailed? What do you think that resting looked like? Boys and girls, we know that God wasn't tired. God never fatigues. God doesn't grow weary. Never. So it wasn't that God was just exhausted from all this work of creating the whole universe and then decides, I need a break. I think it's much better to look at the Sabbath, this rest, as God enjoying the consummation or the completion of that work. Today, where he enjoys the creation, not by only looking at the creation, enjoying its beauty, its magnificence, but also enjoying the fellowship of man as man worships with before his Lord and his Master, his Creator. In other words, what I'm saying is that when we talk about the fourth commandment, we're not just talking about something that was unique to the people of Israel, that God handed down from Mount Sinai. There are many people who say, well, what God handed down in Mount Sinai has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore these things are no longer binding on us. I want to suggest to you this morning that what we're talking about is something that is a very fabric of the world in which you and I live, the way the universe was meant to operate. Have you ever thought of it that way? The universe was designed by the Lord, created by his sovereign wisdom and skill, so that our attention would be drawn away from ourselves and directed towards the God who made it, the God who made us for his glory, you and me, the God who made us and designed us for worship. Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Well, what does that mean, practically speaking? Think about it in a very practical way. What you're doing today, in terms of the way you use, the way you fill this day, is you are confessing before the Lord and before the world that you were made for him, that you were made for God's glory, that you were made for worship, and that all of the activities of the week, work and family and play, recreation, all these things mean nothing apart from God. Apart from the God who designed all things for his glory. It's a way of bowing the knee before God and saying, life is not all about work. Work is a good thing. Work is blessed by God. Actually, God tells Adam, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. In other words, be busy, Adam. Cultivate the fields, take care of the animals, develop the creation as I have given it to you. But Adam, realize this is not the end-all, be-all of your existence. You've been made for something more. It's also a reminder that life is more than just recreation. Life is more than just our hobbies. Life is more than just our families. Adam and Eve mankind, you and I, are called to be imitators of God in this respect. Just as God set aside or stopped that work of creating and rested, enjoyed the creation, enjoyed the fellowship with man and woman, so too we are called to cease from our labors, to cease from our labors, and to recognize God's sovereignty in our lives. I like to think of it this way. With all the busyness of life, with all the things that you have to attend to, and your lives, my life, very busy, all these different commitments, it's like this force that wants to pull us apart or pull us in all these different directions, disorient us, confuse us, redirect us. Having that cycle of 6 days of work, one day of rest, is a way for God to pull it back together again. I think very beautifully. To refocus, to reorient, to redirect our lives to see what must take priority over everything else. It was also a way for the Lord to remind his people later on, during the time of the Exodus, that man lives by God's gracious provision. God said, don't work on the Sabbath. Don't pick up the manna on the Sabbath. Why? I'll provide for you. It's a way for you and I, for you and me, to express our dependence and our trust, a childlike trust and awe and reverence for the God who is revealed to us as our Heavenly Father for Jesus Christ's sake. So that when you lay aside the labors of the week, or when you decide to turn down a job that requires you, forces you to work on the Lord's day, it's a way of saying, no, I trust God. I trust God to provide. He's promised me in his word, and I so shape and direct my life that I live humbly and simply before that providential care. Again, I say this is part of the very fabric of the world in which we live. Well, you see then what happens. What's the consequence then when that is dismissed among Christians? When it becomes simply an arbitrary day or a family day or a recreation day? You see, this is my concern with the pattern that we're seeing, the trend we're seeing among many churches, where the day is no longer filled with worship, or the expectation is that it's not to be filled with worship or fellowship. It's simply family day. It's simply recreation day. And if we can manage to fit worship and other things into it, so be it. That's great. But really, it's all about self. You don't see the effect immediately, of course. But a generation, two generations from now, it's not surprising then that focus, that orientation, that basic understanding of who we are in the world is completely lost. Completely lost. And it's hard to understand why we wouldn't live for ourselves. That's the thinking, and that's the concern. And that's why the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But there's a second aspect I want to draw your attention to. It's not just the pattern that's been rooted in creation, the very fabric of the created order, but the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, also points us to our redemption. When you and I spend this day in a way that pleases the Lord, when we fill this day with worship and fellowship and rest, it's a way of reminding ourselves of what the Lord has done for us through Jesus Christ. Remember when the Lord gave the law a second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the fourth commandment is being described, the Lord says, why should you keep this day holy? Why should you set aside this day from your normal labors, from your usual activities? And the answer that's given is, because the Lord your God brought you out from there, out from Egypt, from slavery, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It is a way of remembering. It is a way of consecrating ourselves to the Lord in remembrance of his deliverance. God gives us rest. Sabbath is not just an appreciation for what God has made, but also an appreciation for what God has done in saving us from our slavery. Israel and Egypt could not enjoy, did not enjoy, that freedom to worship. That's why they pleaded, let us go out into the desert, Pharaoh. Let us leave here for a little while at least so that we may worship. Pharaoh says no. And his regime becomes increasingly oppressive till finally the Lord casts the plagues on them. Israel is let go, and they are given Sabbath rest. But also, consider Jesus' public ministry in the New Testament. And think of how many times Jesus is engaged in some controversy involving the Sabbath. And I think there's a temptation to misread those controversies. In fact, there's a certain part of us when we read those controversies and we hear the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees or Jesus and the scribes, we love what Jesus does with these people because we look at them as simply the traditionalists, simply the old school conservatives who are being put in their place. They criticize Jesus and his disciples for working when they grab, remember they pluck the heads of wheat and they rub them in their hands to make a small snack for themselves. Or Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And they have all these nitpicking rules, and we so despise that attitude, that legalistic attitude, that when Jesus goes after them, we say, yeah, go after them. Put them in their place. But there's more to it than that. Jesus is telling, through his ministry, he is telling the people, as he himself said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was intended to be a blessing. It's meant to be a sign of God's gracious dealings with his people. And so it's entirely appropriate to heal on the Sabbath, said Jesus. It's entirely appropriate to fellowship with others and to enjoy the company of others on the Sabbath. Jesus says it's all about redemption. You see, the kingdom of God is at hand. But then also, in Jesus' ministry, not only in his public ministry, but in terms of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, what do we see? We see that transition from the Saturday Sabbath to the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, that transition. So that we see in the Lord's Day a celebration of resurrection power. What we see is that on the Lord's Day, on the day when Jesus Christ arose, the whole world changed in one sense. The world was never the same after Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus gives his people rest because he has conquered sin and death and hell. Our catechism puts it very beautifully here. It says, every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Again, when we honor the Lord on the Lord's Day, we recognize how the resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms everything. It assures us of our forgiveness of sins. It assures us of a new life. It's a promise of the future regarding our resurrection and the direction of all of history. Everything is leading towards the day when all things will be made new. It is the new covenant Sabbath. But then thirdly, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, is something that is not only part of the fabric of the world in which we live. It's not only something that points to the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. It is also a means of looking ahead. And we ought to structure this day in worship, in fellowship, in rest. We ought to structure things in such a way that we're looking at not only this day and not only the week that lies ahead, but we're looking ahead to the consummation of all things, the consummation of the created order. I'm not going to burden you with the reading of the passage this morning, but if you read, for example, in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, there's this lengthy exposition of the Sabbath principle. And there's this warning to people who were on the verge of falling away from Christianity, of going back to Judaism. The writer says, he doesn't simply say, don't do this. He points to the Israelite generation in the Exodus and says, don't imitate their behavior. The Lord had brought them out of Egypt. And what did the Lord promise them? The Lord promised them rest. The land of Canaan was the land of rest. Salvation was described as rest, as Sabbath rest. And so here they are heading to the place of rest, the land flowing with milk and honey. And what did they do? They failed to believe in God's promises, and so God lets their carcasses rot in the desert. And Hebrews 3 picks up on that story, that narrative. But then it points ahead in the narrative to Psalm 95. Many years later, which also reflects back upon that Exodus journey. And there's that warning in Psalm 95, do not be like that generation, but strive towards the rest. Strive towards the rest that God has promised you, the fulfillment of all things. And the writer of Hebrews says something very interesting, very intriguing at that point. He makes the observation that when David wrote Psalm 95 and spoke about a rest that still awaited, he wrote that as someone who was living in the land of Canaan. Now think about that. If the people of Israel had made their way across the Jordan finally and entered into the promised land, occupied the land of Canaan, you might be tempted to say to yourself, well, then they possessed that rest. They had the rest that God promised. And David says, no. No. There is still a rest that awaits the people of God. And the writer to the Hebrews says, that rest is what we strive for. He says that's why there is a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. In other words, what we're doing today, among the many other things that are taking place today in terms of what we're called to do, one of the most important things that you and I can do today is to use this day as a way of redirecting and reorienting our lives towards the future, reminding ourselves that our daily work is not all that we're intended to do. It's not all that God intends for us or what God has planned for us, thankfully. It's not all about just having recreation and fun with family. It's a way of reminding us that God has a deliberate purpose and plan in the created order. Things are working towards a goal, an end, a consummation. Just as in the created order of that first week, God made all things for an appointed end, so too history goes on with the purpose of all things bowing and all people bowing before Jesus Christ. It brings life into sync. It makes life balanced. It makes life meaningful. And I guess that's my burden today, as a pastor and as a friend, as a son of this congregation. Because I don't want to mock those who have very rigid ideas about what we should or should not do. That's not the point of my bringing that illustration up. Certainly it's not to condone those who want to dismiss that sort of thing, because we ought to respect that tradition that we've inherited. I guess I simply want to ask you this morning, does the fourth commandment shape the way you're going to use this day, the way you fill this day? Is there a self-conscious awareness, a deliberateness about the way you prepare for worship, the way you prepare for fellowship throughout the day, the way you close this day? Because if it's nothing more than ritual or routine, we've missed the point, haven't we? We've missed the point. And we've missed the blessing. This should be, as I said, a festive day. Do your practices today, does your worship give the indication? Would an observer say, you know, when I watch them worship, when I watch how they fill the day, I can see this is a festive day. This is a joyful time. There's this delight, there's this anticipation that what we're doing now is just an itty-bitty taste of what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Shall I tell you that sometimes when I say that to catechism students, younger catechism students, their response is, ugh, really? And I say, yes. Oh, we'll be doing many things, I'm sure, not just singing, but the way you shape and form and direct the Lord's Day, the way you cultivate your practice, is a way of God preparing you for all eternity. How festive is it? Or is it for you something burdensome, something painful, something so onerous that you just can't wait for it to be over? There's a point, by the way, in Amos's prophecy where the prophet goes after these businessmen and farmers among Israel who are complaining about the Sabbaths taking too long. I can imagine them sitting in the back row. No offense to those of you in the back row, okay? But they're going like this to the pastor when he's preaching the message. Get it over with. Finish it. Wrap it up. We've got things to do. And I'm telling you today that God has much better things in store for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to us, as he said in his earthly ministry, come, come to me, all you who are weary, all of you who are burdened, you're heavy laden, you're carrying the weight of the world upon your shoulders, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Will you in this day enjoy that rest that Jesus Christ offers to you? Understand that this was the very design of God from the very beginning of time. Understand that this is why Jesus Christ has come. And understanding that rest is something that God intends for you to enjoy and to savor for all eternity. Come. Lay down your burden. Come. Call the Sabbath a delight. Come. Enter into that rest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge to you that oftentimes we can make your commands and your pattern of life something burdensome, something onerous, something that is truly distasteful to us. But we ask that your Spirit would transform our hearts and our lives, our attitudes, so that we would fill this day with good things, as you intend it to be, with joyful worship, with the hearing of your word proclaimed, with fellowship among God's people and family members, also a physical rest, so that this day would be for us a delight, that this day would remind us of all that we have from our Heavenly Father and all that we have through Jesus Christ, and also an expectation of what will ultimately be given to us at the consummation of this age. So, Father, bless this to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.